Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6, and I'm reading this first part in the Amplified, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Do not fret and do not have any anxiety about anything. Young people, learn this. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything. I don't care what it is. Whether it's pertaining to you or something else or someone else, circumstances, relationships, people, what have you. Do not fret and do not have any anxiety at all about anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, that is to say, definite request, make sure it's a specific, precise request, with thanksgiving. This is where people lose it sometimes. They forget the with thanksgiving part. Continue to make your wants known to God. That means you've been making them know. Continue to do it. Jesus said, don't stop asking until you receive what you're asking for. Continue to do it. I prayed for 35 years for my mom to get saved until she got saved. Continue to do it. There were times when I had to wonder to myself, is she going to get saved? But then I turned to the promises of God that said, yes, she will, if you ask. And she did. Continue to do it. Whatever your want is, continue to make it known. Pray in specifics what exactly you want with thanksgiving. Why with thanksgiving? With thanksgiving, number one, it takes your orientation from the want itself, which can easily be motivated by self-orientation. It takes your orientation from the want, therefore also from yourself, and it puts it squarely on God. Number two, it protects your frame of reference. If I'm anxious about something, it's very easy for that thing to become my frame of reference. And everything becomes evaluated on the basis of whether I'm getting closer to what I want or getting farther from what I want. That's a very dangerous place to be. That's the place where often people will leave a life with God. Now, God will often bring you to crossroads. He does this for everyone. If He hasn't done it, young people, for you yet, He will. I can promise you this. He does it for absolutely everybody. This is how God gets people to grow. He brings you to a place where you have to make a decision. You'll either trust Him and continue with Him, or you won't trust Him and walk away from Him. He does that to everyone. Why? Because God is not interested in having robots. God is interested in having friends. God is interested in relationship. God is not interested in a machine doing what it was programmed to do. So God will always bring you to a point where you have to make choices, where you have to make a decision. And either you will trust God, and that does require humility, and that does also, because it's humility, require you put away self-orientation in that aspect or that area of your life, and you trust Him and follow Him, and you continue to follow Him, and there you grow. Or you make a decision, I want this, I'm walking away from God. You can actually even stay in a church and walk away from God in your heart. I'm walking away from God because this is what I want, and if I'm not getting it and God's not giving it to me, I'm going to go after it myself. I know people who've done that, not a lot, but some. It never goes well. It never goes well. But God allows people to have what they choose. And He will eventually say, okay, you will either choose me or you will choose something, but you will make a choice. And you're not going to be able to avoid that choice. When that happens, thanksgiving is what protects you. Thanksgiving protects your frame of reference. Thanksgiving protects your thinking. Why? It puts it squarely in truth. Well, why would I thank God for that? Sometimes people will ask, why would I thank God for that? I didn't get what I want, or that was very difficult for me, or this is something I'm not enjoying. Why would I thank God for that? Because all things are from God. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are for your sake. 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things work together for good. In Romans 8:28, and the good that they work together for is to conform you to the image of Christ. In Romans 8:29. That's why. As you get conformed to the image of Christ, your relationship with Christ grows. And as you grow your relationship with Christ, as you grow intimacy with Christ, things like joy and contentment and satisfaction and peace and happiness, all those things increase exponentially the closer you get to Him. Being able to receive the kindness and the love of God grows exponentially the closer you get to Him. That's why. Thankfulness is key. Because it's your protection from self. Now, you continue to make known your wants to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when I'm thankful, my frame of reference and my thinking is protected. But this is what I wanted. Where is that written in the Bible? This is what I wanted is poison. This is what I wanted is trap. This is what I wanted is one of those things that God may give to you if it's godly and will not give to you if it's counter to His purpose for you. We're not children. Well, if you're children, you're children, but we're not children. And if you are children, you're not going to stay children forever. Okay, you're a child, right? Do you agree you are a child? Yeah, okay. Are you offended by that? Be honest. Not really, right? Like, you don't want to be childish, but you are a child, right? Am I saying something to you that you would say, I don't really like that, I'm a child? No, of course not. Why? Because you are. You're under 18, you're a child. By definition, you're a child, right? Are you a child or are you an adult? Does that bother you? Of course not. You're not bothered by what you are. Okay, Colonel, are you a child or are you an adult? If the Colonel started to say, this is what I want it, I'm not happy, oh, I didn't get what I wanted, would you think it's weird? Why? Because he's an adult. He's an adult. Now, if your little sister did that, would you think it's weird? No. Why? She's a child. You might not enjoy it. You might say, oh, come on. But you wouldn't understand it, right? It would be normal for her to be that way because she is a child. For the Colonel, forget it. He hasn't been a child in a very long time. It ain't gonna be right. You see, here's the thing. When I was a child in 1 Corinthians 13, I thought as a child. I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Colonel, did you play with toy soldiers and trucks and things like that when you were a kid, cars?
Oh, yeah.
I did too. I loved them.
Love.
You know what? I haven't played with them in decades. I haven't even thought about playing with the kids. And you know, I even know where they still are. But you know what? Wouldn't it be kind of weird if I started playing with my army soldiers and my little toy Hot Wheel cars? Wouldn't that be weird? Why? I'm not a child. Now, if I was his age and I was playing with my toy soldiers and my Hot Wheel cars, I would say, well, that makes a lot of sense. And I'd probably sit down and play with her. Why is that an issue? Because this is what Thanksgiving does. Self-orientation makes us childish. Even in the world, even with the unsaved people, maturity is considered when I stop being about me. And that is certainly true. And that's particularly true with Christians, because there are two kingdoms involved. And so, thanksgiving protects my heart, it protects my mind, and the peace of God which surpasses understanding. It doesn't take into account the things that you understand about your circumstance, because it realizes that God is in control of your circumstance, no matter how you view it. So you can thank God even in negative circumstances, even in negative relationships, even in negative anything, because God is the one who has it in control. And the reason why it's negative to you is your perception is one of self-orientation versus one of God orientation, in which case the negativity would no longer be present. And even if it's not a good circumstance, for example, somebody comes down with a serious illness, their perception of it can still be good because they can recognize what God is doing in that circumstance, and they can look beyond the circumstance itself. That's what it means. It surpasses all understanding. It'll guard your heart. It'll guard your mind. Therein is your protection. So don't be anxious for anything. Now, anxiety comes from fear. Something's going to go wrong. Something bad's going to happen. I'm not going to get what I want. Anxiety comes from fear. The problem with fear is it's not real. It's an illusion. Fear is a prediction of the future. Fear is never toward what is right now. Fear is always toward what is in the future. And it's always a prediction. We cannot predict the future. That's why God has to give us the Word of God. For what we know of the future, it's always from the Word of God. Fear is an attempt to predict the future based on sight, which is always based in self-orientation, regarding my circumstances now. I look at this circumstance and this is the way it seems to me, and therefore I think this is what the future will come, and if I see that as negative, I'll be afraid. That's anxiety. The problem is you have no capacity to predict the future. You have nothing with which you can predict the future intelligently. Look at weather people, and I'm not knocking weather people, but this happens all the time. How often have they predicted that this kind of weather would come and then it never came? Tomorrow it's going to be, it happened the other day. Friday was supposed to be raining all day and it never rained. But then on Thursday they were saying it was going to rain. 89% chance of rain. I remember looking at the weather forecast. 89% chance of rain on Friday. It didn't rain. They were trying to predict the future to the next day using all kinds of machines and satellite imagery and data and all that, and they were wrong. We don't have the ability to predict the future. Therefore, any prediction that I make of the future, which leads to fear, is simply my imagination. If somebody has a gun and is holding it to your head, you might be afraid because you're anticipating the future. I know of several circumstances where that happened and the gun wouldn't go off. Why? Because God controls that. I know one or two situations where soldiers who were Christians testified to this. They were in war, in battle, people were shooting at them, and the bullets went around them. They could hear the bullets, and the bullets went around them. Nothing's going to happen that God does not permit. Nothing can happen that God does not permit. God has to approve absolutely everything that takes place. It takes place for your benefit. 2 Corinthians 4:15. In Proverbs 19 and verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Plans is the word machashaba, and it means plan, purpose, scheme, invention, and strategy. Now, these are in a man's heart. This is in his thinking. We have our desires. We have how we're going to go by them. We may say, this is what I want for my life. It doesn't matter. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, the word counsel, Esau, is plan and purpose. The Lord's plan and the Lord's purpose is what's going to come to pass. It doesn't matter what your plan or what your purpose is. God doesn't ignore it like he doesn't care. He does care. He tries to align your purpose with his purpose. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. That's part of growth. The more mature I am as a Christian, the more my purpose is aligned with God's purpose. People have their desires, they have their plans, they get anxious about them because they don't see them coming. Sometimes they get anxious about them because they do see them coming. God says, don't worry about it, my purpose and my plan will come about. Now, people say, well, I have my choices. You may have your choices, but your choices are not bigger than God. Your choices are already in front of God. Past, present, and future, he sees them all simultaneously. He has no problem changing your choices. He has no problem ordering your steps. He has no problem directing what you're going to choose and what you're not going to choose. And if you choose against God, he has no problem with dealing with that either. It's like moving a fork on a table from one spot to another. That's as hard as it is for God to change our choices. If my desires, if my plans, if my wants are separated from God, and I try to fight the plan of God in this, then the result is not going to be great. This is one of the biggest strategies the enemy has for sifting believers. He will use their wants. I remember years ago, had a group of people in their 20s in our church. And I asked them to consider what it would take for them to walk out of the will of God. And I wasn't asking for an answer, I just wanted them to consider, but one fellow told me it would take a girl. And for a girl, I would walk out of the will of God. The girl came. He walked out from his call. I say that because he told me what his call was. He walked away from it. Satan will take wants and use them to sift you. Sift you means he separates you. And once he's separated you, he can basically do his damage. If I separate from the will of God, from the call of God, from the plan of God, from the heart of God, from the word of God, then I'm being sifted. And it's literally a picture of sifting, like they sift wheat. He'll do things, he'll get things stirred up, and then he'll sift. Wanting is one of his best tools for sifting. Watch out for that. Watch out for wanting. Wanting is a cause of anxiety. People will frequently become anxious because they don't think they're going to get what they want. But Proverbs 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it, that is to say, the desire, to pass. Delight is the word enag, and it means take joy in. Let your joy come from God, and he'll give you the things that you request, your desires. That word is mishalah. It means request, petition, or desire. Let your joy come from God, and he will give you what you desire. The trick for us is that we have to make sure that our desires are mixed with our joy from God. That we don't leave behind joy from God and look for the results of our desires. In order to avoid that, we enter into John 15:7. It says that if you abide in God, that is to say, if you abide in the love of God, and the word of God abides in you, abide means to remain. If you keep yourself and you stay there in the love of God, and the word of God, you keep it and it stays there in your heart, then you'll ask what you will and it will be done for you. Sometimes people look for a desire, but they don't look to keep themselves in the love of God. They'll get the word of God, and they'll be faithful to the word of God, but that's only half of it. You keep yourself in the love of God, not just the word of God. Because God wants the fulfillment of your desires to be an expression of the love that He has for you, but He also wants the Word of God in your frame of reference so that the desire does not become an idol in your life. An idol is when I want something apart from or more than God and His Word. Idols always have demons attached. My desire can become a demonic thing in my life. That's why Satan can use it to sift me. But it doesn't have to. So long as I keep my joy being in God, in other words, I receive the joy of God for my life and all my circumstances, and thankfulness goes a long way to get me there, those desires will come to pass. And one of the reasons why they do come to pass is because I will stay in the plan of God, in the will of God, long enough for God to work in my heart so that He can give me the desires of my heart. If I have a request from God and it's not coming, and I'm doing the best that I can to be faithful, to live with Him, to the Word, to keep myself in the love of God, I'm walking in my calling, I'm walking in the will of God, I'm doing everything correctly before God, then the only reason why God doesn't answer me right away is because I'm not ready to receive it. If I'm not ready to receive it, then it would hurt me. There are certain things that we have to have the ability, the capacity, the ability to receive in order for us to be blessed by it. Otherwise, it can be damaging. Let me give you an example. A lot of people have said this is true. Now, this isn't Christians, this is everybody. People play the lottery and sometimes they win. Not very often, but sometimes. And it's astonishing how many of those people said that was the worst thing that happened to them. Because they were not ready, and they didn't know it, to receive all that money. They didn't know what to do with it. It started being a problem for them. People started going and wanting things from them. Started finding friends they never knew they had. And it destroyed them. There's a number of people that have said that, that winning the lottery was the worst thing that happened to them. Why is that? Capacity, ability. They weren't able to deal with all the things that come with it. People want something from God, and the thing in and of itself may be fine. And God may very well intend to give it to you. But not if it's not going to be dealt with correctly. Not if people can't handle it yet. There's two stories that come to mind that Pastor Stevens used to tell. A 15-year-old girl came up to him. She liked this guy and she said, I'd like to marry this guy. She was in love with him. And Pastor said to her, I understand and I'm sympathetic. But if I have a pitcher of water and I pour it into a glass, what will happen? And of course she said, the water's going to go everywhere. So that's right, because the glass can't hold it. That's like what you're asking for, he said. At 15, you don't have the capacity, you don't have the ability to deal with that. And so you have to wait until the capacity is there. Now, there are people who are older and have the same issue. You know what? You have no idea what the future brings. God does. There's another story that Pastor Stevens used to tell. This woman, young but not very young, she had received counsel from him for 3 years because she wanted to get married in the worst way. Then she finally got married. You know what happened? She needed to go to counseling from him for 3 more years because she was married. She wasn't ready to handle it, although she was an adult. She had pictured in her mind that it would be some kind of a solution or some kind of provision or something that it would do for her in her life, but her expectation was not realistic. By the way, she did get divorced. She was not realistic in her expectations. You see, sometimes that happens to us, not just marriage or relationship, but anything. We're not always realistic in our expectations. We don't always have capacity. We don't always know what we're asking for. And so God says, keep yourself in the love of God. And let the word of God stay in you, and it will build your ability, it will build your capacity so that he can give you what you are asking for. But that may not be right away, and it may even take a while. I was praying for 35 years before my mom got saved. I didn't see why it was necessary, I didn't understand, I didn't know, but I knew that there were things that God had to resolve in order for that to happen. So I trusted him. And it did happen. I didn't get anxious. If you get anxious, you're not doing yourself any favors. That's where Satan can sift. In Hebrews 4:3, we the believing enter into the rest, even as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now here's the thing, guys. This is extremely important for dealing with anxiety. If you're going to understand this, you will be able to deal with it. Number one, faith brings rest. It brings peace. It brings contentment. Faith is the thing that will make other things possible for you. In your circumstances that would otherwise cause you to be anxious, respond in faith to what God says, to his promises, to the definition he gives, to his word in general. Just respond in faith to him. That'll give you rest. Trust him. Think with his word. Why? Because the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, from the foundation of the world is similar to Revelation 13:8, where it says, this is what the world is established on. It's talking about the establishment of the world, but there's a difference here from Revelation 13:8. The works were finished. That word finished is ginomai. And it means to come into existence and to be made complete. This next part is going to be hard for people to follow on the internet, because it deals with a principle called creation relativity. I'm not going to get into the principle itself. If you want to understand that, go to Amazon, download the book called Creation Relativity, Einstein and the Bible. It's cheap. You don't have to pay much to get it. But it will explain to you the principle of creation relativity. It has to do with time. Einstein told us that all points of time exist all at once, in the same moment. Right now, all of the past, the present, and all of the future exists. Time is located in space. Scientists no longer call it space, they call it space-time. Because Einstein showed us that time and space are the same thing. Time is variable. It's not a universal constant, it's a universal variable. In other words, it changes. How much time passes, how it passes, and so on. That changes everywhere. So much so that your head is older than your feet. I'm not going to get into that because I don't want to distract from the message. But you got to understand that to understand this. The works being finished, the works coming into existence as the world was being founded. All of time came into existence and all the events of time came into existence simultaneously. Time is not linear. It's not a line. It's not moment by moment by moment by moment. That's only the way we experience it. That's not the way it actually is. Time is much more like a wave coming up on shore. All the moments appear at the same instance. That's how it was created. God didn't create time and then say, okay, first we're going to have this, then we're going to have this, then we're going to have this, then we're going to have this. That's our experience. And often God does address our experience in the Bible. That's why he says first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Yes, it was 6 days, but all of them actually take place simultaneously. The thing about time is that we are still experiencing creation. Except that that is not how we experience it. But in God's perspective, creation is happening right now. And so we walked through time, but God stands at time. That is to say, and we've used this example before, and I think it gives a good way of looking at it, time is like a very large table that's being set. And once it's all set, it's all there. The future is being established as well as the past, as well as the present right now. That's why it says that all of it came into existence at the foundation of the world. Tomorrow is coming into existence right now. We just haven't reached it yet. So if time and all the events of time are a huge table that has been set with all these different things on it, we're like that little ant walking across the table where we encounter one thing after another, after another, after another. But it's already there. That's why you don't have to be anxious. It's already there. Before you reach it, it's in place. It's already there. Yes, your decisions do affect things because your segment of time is being created right now. But so is the next one, and so is the last one. That's not our experience. I'm not saying in any way that that is our experience. It is not. It is how time works. That's how God created it. It's much bigger than we are. Why do I not have to be anxious? Because it's already set. It's already in place. It's already there. What is it that I'm asking for? It's only a matter of time. It's already in place. I don't get anxious whether something will happen that has already happened. It's already there. So you can relax, you can have confidence, you can not worry about things. In Isaiah 46:10, God says he declares the end from the beginning. And it is all according to his counsel arising. His purpose arises from the beginning to the end. He tells you what it is from the beginning to the end. All of it in the same instance. Now, sometimes we say, well, this is my life, and this is what I want, and this is what I expect, and all that. And we tend to cry about it a little bit. The problem with that, and there's a huge problem with it, your body is not your own. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body is not your own. You are not your own. Your life is not your own. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, your life was purchased by God by the blood. He owns you. That's why in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. He's building you. He's making you. He's constructing the events of your life. He's working the plan out for you. So what are you worried about? You are not your own. In Romans 9:20, who am I to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me this way? Does the potter not have power over the clay? But sometimes we say, well, God, I don't like it. Will the thing formed say to the one who made it, why did you make me this way? I don't like it. Why did you make me this way? Why are you doing this? Because that's what I'm making. Can you imagine a sculptor? Michelangelo making the statue of David. And the statue looks at it, no, don't chisel there. That doesn't feel good. Don't chisel there. Wouldn't that be weird? Well, that's kind of like what we do. I don't like what you're doing. I don't like the plan. I don't like this. Will the thing formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me this way? Doesn't the potter have power over the clay? Isn't that his choice? Here's the thing. You say, well, it's my relationship. Which is, this is where we get in trouble. We have problems sometimes, and we have a relationship with God, and we still have problems sometimes, and we can't figure things out because we're trying to trust our relationship to God. You don't trust your relationship to God. You trust God's relationship to you. God knows His relationship to you much more than you know your relationship to God. You don't try to trust your relationship to God. You trust God's relationship to you. Big difference. I'm not saying you don't have a relationship to God. I'm not saying that you don't talk to Him, pray, trust, all that stuff, that you don't interact with Him. Absolutely you do. But the part that you trust is His relationship to you, not your relationship to God. People are afraid of mistakes. They get terrified they're going to make mistakes. It's a big source of anxiety. Oh, but what if I'm wrong? What if I chose poorly? What if it's a mistake? What if it is? Hello, human being. You're prone to make many of them. Every single human being who's ever lived, with the exception of Jesus, has made them. That's why they're no big deal. That's why you don't worry about them. That's why you just let them go when they happen. Why? Because you're a human being. You're not going to avoid mistakes. But the reason why people get anxious about it is they try to trust their relationship to God to become the source of things when they really should be trusting His relationship to them to take care of them. I'm not taken care of because of the relationship that I have with Him. I'm taken care of because of the relationship He has with me. And that's where you find contentment. When you start seeing it as it actually is, in this fashion, you stop worrying. You stop being anxious. In Matthew 6:27, which of you can add one cubit to his stature? A cubit is 18 inches. Which one of you can add one cubit to his stature? You could say, which one of you can add a millimeter to his stature, for that matter? What do you add to yourself by worrying, by anxiety? You add nothing. In Isaiah 43:31, instead, wait upon the Lord and you'll renew your strength. Waiting upon God requires me to be oriented to God and the will of God in my life. I renew my strength, and that's also where I enter into His kingdom. That's also where I enter into the provisions that I have. That's also when I enter into the things that He has for me. In Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, this is the part that people tend to forget again. They say, seek first the kingdom, but they forget His righteousness. What is His righteousness? In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just will live by faith. Seek first the kingdom of God and a life of faith to faith. You can't leave that out. And all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Keep away the anxiety. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. You worry about seeking first the kingdom of God and living in faith. and everything else comes your way. What did you desire? It'll come your way. You want a certain type of job? It'll come your way. You want a relationship of some sort, a husband, wife, whatever? It'll come your way. What is it that you want? It'll come your way. Seek first the kingdom of God and live in faith, which does require humility, which does require the application of the Word of God. That's what faith to faith means. But that's how you get there. If I mix faith with what I hear, I will have peace about it. It's not going to be a source of anxiety. In Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. Well, doing good is Romans 1:17, walking by faith to faith. Trust in the Lord, live in faith, believe God, trust Him. Dwell in the land, which means promises, and feed on His faithfulness. So it's saying, trust God, live from faith to faith, dwell in the promises, and feed on His faithfulness. And then you have no anxiety. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.